Well, good morning, my friends, and welcome to the Heritage Hour. I'm Mark Gonzalez, your pastoral encourager here in Southwest Florida, and I'm so delighted to be with you on air, online, and in media ministry for over 30 years now. So thank you for sitting with me at the feet of the Lord to listen for His heart to touch our hearts. Well, if you've been with us, you know we're in a brand new series this year. We're taking a 8-part journey for the next 2 months on this particular portrait of God that I call He is Our New Life. And we've gone through parts 1, 2, and 3. Today, number 4 is the message I want to share with you as we're looking at 20 ways in which the Lord, our new life, instills a new life in us. It's a phenomenal thought. We have a new life in Christ. And today, number 7, 8, and 9, we'll be taking you deeper and deeper into the marvelous mystery of what God does in us and through us when we get saved. So if you have your Bibles, let me invite you to make your way over to Romans chapter 5. And as we are getting started, I just wanted to remind you that all of these messages are archived on my website at markpg.org, along with some articles I've written in one section. And there's another box that lists videos you can check into. Also, another one that has some detailed outlines on some hot topics. But then there's a box that has broadcasts. Click on that one. Then on the next landing page, click Portraits of God. I see Portraits of God throughout Scripture. And then you can click on the New Life ones so you can get caught up if you've missed them or listened to them again and share them with others. So that's at markpg.org. Well, it is our custom. I love going before the presence of the Lord to ask Him to speak. So why don't we do that together right now? Well, Lord, we love sitting at Your feet. No better place to be. Lord, we love listening to Your voice. There's no greater voice to listen for. Lord, we love just stilling our hearts, as the Scripture says, to be still and know that You're God, to listen for Your whispers to us. And Lord, as we're looking at how You are our new life and all the ways that You instill new life into us, Lord, I just pray I'll be able to do it justice so that my brothers and sisters can just embrace all that You have done for us and live it. Experience it by the power of the Spirit of the living God. So thank You, Lord, for what You're going to show us today as we continue our journey through Your love letters to us, where You are showing us that You are our new life who instills new life in us and through us. Oh, thank You, Lord. We love You, Lord. And we pray this in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by His precious cleansing and healing, transforming, empowering, and forgiving blood. Oh, amen. Amen and amen. All right, my friends, just to set the stage and get you briefly caught up to where we are right now, we've covered the first 6 of 20, and there may be more, you know, because there are more in the Scriptures. I just kind of picked out the highlights for me. But we've discovered that the Lord, our new life, has, number 1, He transforms us into new creations. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 2, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Hang on to that, by the way. And behold, new things have come. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, may the God of peace sanctify you. And that's what we're going to talk about today in the next session in another passage. Sanctify you entirely. May your spirit and soul and body be kept complete without blame at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we saw that the Lord, when we get saved, transforms us into new creations, kind of like caterpillars becoming butterflies. It's a great metaphor. Check out the first message in this series on that website at markpg.org. But secondly, that day, we also discovered that He resurrects our dead spirits. Scripture says that our spirits died with Adam and Eve's sin, and it got transferred to us, but it's made alive together with Christ, according to Ephesians 2. And it's amazing how when He's given us this new life. He does transform us into new creations. Number two, he resurrects our dead spirits. Number three, he matures our struggling souls. And again, we'll talk about that today. And then number four, he gifts us with eternal bodies. When he comes again, or when we die, we're going to get brand new bodies. These old temporary issued ones will be traded in for brand new ones. Scripture says, though the outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed day by day in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And then, those are the first two messages. The third one, which was last time, we covered two more ways that the Lord, our new life, transforms us. He makes us children of God. That's number five. He makes us children of God. We've talked about the whole born-again analogy and the adoption metaphor and all of that wonderful, wonderful way how the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, according to Romans 8:16. But another metaphor that the Bible also uses about how he transforms us is that he receives us as brides of Christ. That's number six. Ephesians 5, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife, the two shall become one flesh, and this mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reverence of Christ and the church. So we talked about covenant and intimacy and trust and leaving, cleaving, and weaving last time. So those are the first six, transforms us into new creations, resurrects our dead spirits, matures our struggling souls, gifts us with eternal bodies, makes us children of God, receives us as brides of Christ. Today, let's talk about how he justifies us immediately. That's number seven. Number eight, he sanctifies us progressively. And then number nine, he forgives us completely. So that's where we're going today. So let's do number seven. He justifies us immediately. This is Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now I know that justification is a big word, and sanctification, which we'll talk about next, is a big word. We'll throw in there glorification, and that's another big word. I might even throw in propitiation. Don't worry, I'm going to make it simple. You don't have to memorize this or anything, but it does describe the deep work that the Lord, our new life, does in giving us a new life. He justifies us immediately. Last time I mentioned this little ditty, we have been saved from the penalty of sin, and that's what justification is. We are being saved from the power of sin, that's sanctification, and we will be saved from the presence of sin, and that's glorification. So, I'll repeat that again as we go along. Let's talk about that first one. We have been saved from the penalty of sin. When you came to Christ as a brand new believer, born again believer, adopted as sons and daughters, becoming a child of God, the bride of Christ, entering covenant with him, the Bible puts it so many ways. He justified us immediately. He justified you immediately. His blood covers you. When you come and you become one with him, everything I have, all that I am, I give to you, including dealing with all of the sin that you had, the penalty that you were destined to pay, but I sent my son to pay that price for you. And if you marry my son, then that which he's already paid for, sin, is now credited to you. You will be considered righteous because of the price that he paid for your sin, but only if you enter covenant with him. All right, so here we go. Let me see if I can unpack this. When we get saved, let's go with the bride metaphor. We're the bride of Christ. When you marry somebody, you're taking on, you're becoming one with them, and not only are you taking on all of their assets, but you're also taking on all of their liabilities. A husband and wife become husband and wife on their wedding day. And on that day, any debt that she has, any struggles, any disease, any struggles, any baggage, he takes that on. It is his. And vice versa. His debt, his baggage, his struggles, She takes that on. Why? Because they become one. So all assets are shared. All liabilities are shared. But here's the thing. When we get saved, when we marry Jesus Christ, he brings in nothing but assets. He has no liabilities. Right? He's perfect. He's God. He died on the cross. His blood paid for any sin that anyone he marries has committed. Anyone he's in covenant with. And that's what happens when we get saved. We covenant with him. We become his bride. We get in on his assets. And of course, we bring in pretty much nothing but liabilities. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Scripture says we were dead in our trespasses and sin, that while we were yet sinners, nothing but liabilities, Christ died for us. He's the Prince Charming, proposing to us, not as Cinderella, who has all kinds of assets and good qualities about her, but the evil stepsisters. And he says, I will marry you, and I will change you from the inside out, and I will forgive you of all of your sin, because I've paid for your sin, and that gets counted for you. You will no longer have to pay the horrendous penalty of sin, because I've paid it already. And you married or gotten in covenant with me, and it counts for you. You are justified, made clean. The sentence has been satisfied. Is that amazing or what? That's justification, my friends. Listen, we all know that when a crime has been committed, there is a cry out for justice, that you must pay for your crime. There must be a sentence, and someone, that person, must pay for it. If not, it is a travesty of justice. It's the same thing with sin. Sin, he just can't say, oh, well, no big deal. Forget about it now that we're married. No, he had to pay the price for it. Somebody has to pay the price for sin, and by his blood, he paid for the sentence of our sin against God. The wrath of God, the justifiable wrath of God on those of us who sin is satisfied, and that is called propitiation. The wrath of God, the just wrath of God, is satisfied by the blood price that Jesus, our husband, paid for us. Oh, my friend, when you got saved, Jesus, among the many things he does in bringing us new life, says, because I paid the price on the cross, you no longer have to pay the penalty of your sin. We have been saved, done deal from the penalty of sin by the blood of Christ, and that's justification. Praise God. Wow. So that happens immediately. It's a done deal. That's why once saved, we're always saved, if we're generally really saved. But sanctification, that's becoming more holy as unto the Lord, more cleansed in experiential life. That's called sanctification, all right? And being set apart unto God, cleaned and washed and all. But that's progressive. While we're still on this earth, we're still going to struggle with sin. But not because we have two natures, but because we are progressively being sanctified. It is a process here on earth, and that is why I'm saying we are justified immediately, but we are sanctified progressively. So to go back to that summary sentence, we have been saved from the penalty of sin. That's justification. We are being saved. That's a process. We are being saved while we're still in this body on this earth. We are being saved from the power of sin progressively. The Lord's working with us. He's discipling us. He's changing us little by little from the inside out. We are bearing fruit little by little as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we abide in him to bear much fruit. Is that cool or what? So this is number 8, how the Lord, our new life, sanctifies us progressively. 1 Corinthians chapter 6:11 puts it this way. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord and in the Christ and in the Spirit of God. So we get justification and sanctification here. And so this is where we're getting the glimpse of how we are progressively being sanctified. So I use the analogy of fruit. You know, as the Lord is working with us, he wants us to bear fruit, and we get this by abiding in him, spending time with him. And we talked about this last time. Now, hang on to that metaphor. Let me shift to another one. Romans 7 is where it talks about how, well, let me just kind of read it in verse, let's pick it up in verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For that which I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not wish, I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. And so now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. And then it goes on in verse 21, or verse 22. I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Now stop there. There are those who teach this section of Romans 7 and say, you know, even after we're saved, we have this conflict of two natures, and that Paul, who was obviously a Christian, now that he's saved, he's still saying, but there's something that I'm still doing that I want to do, and I know better and all this, and it's such a war within me. I must have two natures. Well, I believe this is Paul talking about his life as an unsaved Pharisee. He's saying, you know, let me tell you a story. You know, I was this way, it was that way. And he's using just descriptive language to talk about the war. But then look at the crescendo. He's saying things that there's no good that dwells in me. There's war. I'm a prisoner of the law. Then he says, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of death? Well, listen. We've been discovering that everything about our new creation doesn't call ourselves wretched and that we're prisoners. No, we're set free. Romans is all about being set free from the bondage. He's talking about being in bondage because he's reflecting on his life under the law as an unsaved Pharisee. And here's what's clear. Verse 25, he's answering this rhetorical question, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Then he answers it. Verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He comes to save us from that wretched way of living, that internal struggle that we sometimes mischaracterize, in my opinion, as two natures still at war, a black dog and a white dog still within us. I'm saying no, the black dog in us, sinful sinners, while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. That gets killed. The old thing has passed away. All things have become new. We are now a new creation. Now we're just a white dog. Or to shift metaphors, we had this one fire hydrant just spewing out sewer water sin because we were sinners by nature. But then he saves us. And he doesn't add a second higher hydrant that puts out fresh water of the Spirit, and now we have two natures, one nature spewing out sewer water, the other one spewing out fresh water. No, old hydrant is dead and gone. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Here's a brand new fire hydrant designed to spew out fresh water. And that's the one nature argument. So why do we still sin? It's because we are progressively being sanctified. We are growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We still have old sin patterns, but we are no longer sinners by nature. We all have sinful tendencies. We all have wounds that lead to sin. We also are susceptible to seduction by the enemy to practice sin, even though we weren't designed to do so. But that doesn't mean there's an old nature in us. What it means is the enemy is leading us and tempting us and deceiving us to wallow around in old cesspools of sin that are still around, even though that old nature, that old fire hydrant was spewing out, is dead and gone, it left behind cesspools of envy and strife and bitterness and lust and all, some of which are bigger than others. And the Lord will progressively clean that up to the degree we abide and walk with Him. So, when a believer is struggling with envy or strife or lust or pride or whatever it is, it's those cesspools he's splashing around in. And the Lord says, you know, we don't need to do that. You don't have to do that. Well, Lord, I'm trying really hard to hear. I got my little dime water pistol. I'm just going to squirt this water into that big cesspool and clean it out. Well, it doesn't work that way. Our little dime store water pistol is not going to work at all. Well, Lord, how can we clean this out? Simple. Just abide in me. Hang with me. The more you hang with me, I'm the one who cleans those cesspools through you. And that envy, that lust, that anger, that bitterness, all that stuff, that those cesspools you're wallowing around in, I will clean out, because you will begin to take on my peace, my purity, my joy, instead of all those other things. John chapter 15, if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and the fruit of good works. If you abide in me, you will bear much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. He sanctifies us progressively, my friends. One fire hydrant, as we abide in Him, connect up with Him regularly, more and more of His fresh water comes out and it blows out those cesspools of sin that were left behind by the old fire hydrant that was dead and gone. So that's how I've come to understand the one nature thing. And just let me say, if you have a two nature view, or your pastor does or something, that's okay. I understand there's different ways to try to express this. I've just found this to be a better way to understand how we've become a new creation in Christ, how our new life, Jesus Christ, lives and creates new life through us, sanctifies us progressively. Now, to pick up on that John 15 metaphor about abiding in Him to bear much fruit, it's about a branch connecting to the central trunk or vine. And as long as you have a good connection there, you're going to get the nutrients from the soil and you will bear fruit. You don't make fruit. You bear fruit. Now, in our life experience, we try to imitate the behavior of Christ and other Christians and stuff. And that's beginner Christianity. I get that. You want to try to emulate that. But that's kind of doing it from the outside in, when the Lord wants to do it from the inside out. And there are times when there's so much of a cesspool in our life in one area, we are just swimming in it and we don't want to repent. You might have had a problem with somebody, a big disagreement, and I will never forgive them. Well, that's not biblical. Well, I'm not. I'm just not. Well, that's no fruit at all. You're not even trying. Well, then the Lord may be convicting you slowly, progressively, and you say, well, I guess I better try. So you get it up, and okay, I forgive you, and you try to do your best and to be nice with them. And well, that's kind of like a photo of fruit or an apple. Let's use an apple as a thing. There's no apples. I'm not even going to try, and you can't make me, and I don't need to. Okay, that's wrong. I'm going to try, and there it is. Okay, well, good for you. You're trying. Then you can try to really perform it well and do it well and imitate Jesus, and you can become an Academy Award winning actor and have wax fruit there, though it's waxy. It looks good on the outside. My wife tells a story of growing up and having a fruit bowl in their home, and after a church fellowship there were teeth marks in the wax apple. It looked good on the outside, but one bite proved that it wasn't. We can do that as believers. I call that wax fruit. So there's no fruit. The next progression is photo fruit, trying, but everybody sees we're just trying. Then wax fruit, we're acting, and most people say, yeah, it's pretty good, but on the inside, the Lord wants it to be juicy. Son, just give it to me. Forgive them, give it to me. I will build genuine graciousness and kindness from me. And that's juicy fruit. That's progressive sanctification. Later, when we die, or that Jesus comes again, we're going to have glorification. When we're going to get brand new bodies, be in heaven, and now we will be saved from the presence of sin. So there you have it. We have been saved from the penalty of sin. That's justification. We are being saved from the power of sin. That's sanctification, progressively. Also, abiding in him, bearing much fruit, little by little. And then one day we will be saved from the presence of sin. I just love that. That is so cool. And of course, through it all, here's number 9, he forgives us completely. Colossians 1:13. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness, transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Oh, my friend, his blood forgives us. It paid the price. That's justification. He's making us better and more holy, sanctification. He forgives us completely on the way to glorification. We have do-overs in our life, fresh starts. Man, I deserve worse, but he's forgiven me. Oh, my goodness, the humility that that spawns. We are living on his mercy and grace far more than we can imagine, and it's wonderful. Oh, the Lord, our new life transforms us into new creations, resurrects our dead spirits, matures our struggling souls, gifts us with eternal bodies, makes us children of God, receives us as brides of Christ, justifies us immediately, sanctifies us progressively, and forgives us completely. Oh, thank you, Lord, for being such a great God to us. We receive that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm Mark Gonzalez, and I hope you'll check out my website at markpg.org. Oh, until next time, fall in love with Jesus, our new life.